I want to pray real quick, and then we'll jump in. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that's already moving, Lord, through worship, Lord. As we lift up your name, Lord, you come to us, Lord. And so, God, we believe that when we lift up your name, we worship you, we glorify you above everything else, Lord, that you come to us, Lord, and you inhabit our praises. And so, God, we thank you for that, Lord. God, we pray for RJ right now, Lord, as he is suffering with sickness, Lord. God, we pray over him right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would heal his body, that you would take the fever away, Lord. And God, we believe in faith, Lord, that you are a healer and you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God, we pray right now in faith, Lord, that you are touching his body and you will heal his body in the name of Jesus. God, we pray, Lord, that this morning, just let your name be glorified, Lord. Your name be worshiped. And your name be lifted high, because it is the only name above heavens and the earth, Lord, that we will bow before. God, we thank you, Lord, for the worship. I just want to thank you, Lord, for that, God. God, I thank you, Lord, that you left the 99 to come after this one sheep. You came after this one sheep because of your love and your mercy and your grace. You chased me down, you picked me up, and you put me on your shoulders, and you brought me back to the fold, Lord. When I was not worthy, when I was your foe, when I was running against you, when your enemy, you said, I want that one, I love that one, and I'm going to go get him. And so, God, we thank you, Lord, that we were that one sheep, that you came after us in your grace and your mercy, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going through this series on spiritual warfare, and what we're going to talk about this morning is being aware of the spiritual warfare that we are in. Being aware of the enemy, who he is, how he operates, and how do we fight him? How do we battle against him in this battle? So our text throughout the whole series is Ephesians chapter 6. And so I want to read Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 12. If you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to kind of be. We're going to flip around a little bit, but that's where we're going to start. And it says this, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. To be aware means to understand or to be ready. It means to comprehend and to understand what's going on behind the scenes of things that we see. We are in a battle. All of us would understand that. But some of us, we can become very unaware of the intensity of the battle, where the attacks come from, how do we combat it, and how do we fight against it. All of us probably struggle with that from time to time. That's why we have times of defeat in our life, right? We could all say there's been times we've been knocked down by the enemy. We've struggled with things. And it's through those times that we learn how to get back up and how to fight. Deliverance and walking in victory in the Christian life does not mean the absence of the enemy in our lives. That's something very clear that we need to understand. To have deliverance, to walk in freedom and victory in the Christian life does not mean that the devil is not hitting us. That doesn't mean that we're walking in victory because the devil's not hitting us. That's not what it means. Victory means perseverance and walking in obedience in the midst of the enemy's presence. That's what it means to be victorious in the Christian life, is that the enemy's going to attack us, and yet we are going to persevere and continue on. We look at the life of Paul, and in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says this. He says, as he's writing to the church of Rome, he says, I pray that I will be successful or prosperous in coming to you. That's what he says. Now let's think about the journey that Paul had on the way to Rome. Was it very prosperous or successful in our eyes? If we looked at it from an outside point of view, he goes and he's on a ship as a prisoner. First off, he's arrested. Then he's a prisoner for preaching Jesus, and he's on a ship with other prisoners that are actual prisoners, murderers or whatever. And he's on his way to Rome on a ship. On the ship, while he's on there, he's getting bombarded by a storm. They have to throw stuff over so they don't die. Everybody thinks everybody's going to die. He finally gets to a point where it crashes on an island. It's all destroyed. He gets on the island. He finally made it to dry land. The storm's over. Thank you, God. And he goes and picks up firewood and gets bit by a snake. Snakes are demonic. That's just the way I feel. I'm sorry. Every time I see a snake, I'm like, gosh, they are demonic little creatures. You can't even see them. You can see them moving, but you can't really see them. Like in the grass. Have you ever seen a snake in the grass? You can see them, but you can't even, you know where the head is? You don't know where it is? It's just going. It's so freaky. And so snakes, but he gets bit by a snake. Then finally, he doesn't get, you know, obviously God preserves him, he doesn't die. And he finally makes it to Rome. Now that journey to Rome, we would say, was he walking in prosperity on the way to Rome? But he was. Because the idea of success and prosperity is fulfilling the will of God in your life and persevering in the midst of trials. That's what it means to walk in prosperity. It's not some outward blessing that we receive from God. Prosperity and success in the Christian life is fulfilling the will of God in the midst of trials and suffering. And Paul did that. We can see that in his life. Jesus says in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We're never free from trouble or trials or temptations in this life. For the rest of our life, we will deal with the attacks of the enemy. All the way until we reach the other side. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. It is not right for us to say that if you have troubles in this life, you're outside the will of God. There's a teaching going around that makes it seem as if you got problems in your life, then it's probably a sign that you're not walking in the will of God. That's just completely against Scripture, first off. But it goes to the understanding that if you do have problems in your life, there's probably a good inclination you're probably walking where God wants you to walk. Now, there's times of peace. Of course, we praise God for the times of peace. We praise God for the times of blessing, and he puts a hedge of protection around us to where we have those times. But if we're walking down the narrow road, I can guarantee you he's going to try to get us off the road onto his road, right? But if we're walking down a road that's his road, he doesn't need to come and beat us up anymore, for we are already fulfilling the will that he has for us, which is to walk down the way he wants us to walk. So there's no reason for him to come and attack us. You're already fulfilling what he wants you to do, which is not walking in the will of God, but walking in the will of the devil. And so that's why when we talk about trials, suffering, afflictions, we could say with David, it is good for me that I was afflicted so that I can learn to keep your word. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. And so Paul tells us here to put on the full armor of God. We're not going to go through the full armor today. It's going to be throughout the whole series and stuff. But if your armor is getting beat up, then it is doing what it was intended to do. If your armor is getting dented, scratched, stabbed, shot, then it is doing what its purpose was, which is to protect your most vital organs inside. That's what armor does. It protects your most vital organs. That's what it's there for. So if we're getting beat up, that's why we come together in church, because we come together fully armed, and we come together and we say, hey, man, you know, your breastplate of righteousness is getting a little dinged up. Let's talk about the righteousness of Christ, and we knock out the little dings from the enemy, from the weak. And your helmet of salvation is a little scratched up. We're going to come and polish it a little bit, help you out. Your sword isn't very sharp. Let's sharpen it together. Iron sharpening iron. And that's what we do together when we come together, because the armor is there to protect your most vital organs. Putting on the armor is not the purpose. The purpose is to fight the battle. Putting on the armor is not the purpose. Fighting the battle is the purpose. There's a story in the Old Testament, one of my favorite stories, and it's, have you ever read the Bible in the Old Testament sometimes, and it's like there's like those mic drop things where you're like, somebody says something and you're like, dude, you just got slammed. Like, don't even go to war. He already beat you with his words. You know, there's times like that. I read scripture and I see that. And in one of the stories is in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 11. And it's the story of Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, is going to go up against the king, King Ahab of Israel. And he tells him, hey, all your silver and all your gold is mine. He says that to King Ahab. And King Ahab at that time, they were under this agreement. And he said, yeah, that's right. It's right, you know, everything, all the silver is yours and stuff. Well, then the other king says, well, okay, so you said that's good. How about this? We're going to send my guys down there, and we're going to go to your city, and everything that you find valuable, we're going to go take. Everything that you find valuable, we're going to take. So they're going to try to afflict him. And King Ahab says, no, I can't do that. We've already made the agreement with the first, but I can't do the second. And so then the other king says, all right, we're going to go to war then. And then King Ahab responds to him like this, and he says, Let not him who girds on his armor boast like him who takes it off. Don't boast because you put on some armor. The only sign of victory is that you take it off after the battle, not that you put it on. And we are called to fight a battle. And he says, don't boast about because you look like you're a Christian, or you look and you talk the talk and you have the armor and all these kinds of things. It's only the only sign of victory is that you can take it off at the end of the day and say, God, you protected me with the supernatural things of armor that you gave me. I can take it off and say, thank you, God. That's the sign of victory in the life. Not that we don't have the appearance or the presence of the enemy. The one who lives to take off his armor is the true victor, not the one who puts it on. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to kind of switch over to this side of it, because it's the same thing that Peter's kind of saying here that Paul is saying in Ephesians 6. He says this, 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, 8 and 9, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. That's very encouraging for us to understand that the suffering we go through in this life is not new. We all struggle with things that we all struggle with. The problem is we've got to be real about it and talk about it so we know we can encourage one another on where our struggles are at. But he says this. He says, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. He's talking about being self-controlled and on the alert. We can talk about the devil, and we're going to talk about that in a second, but I feel like it's very important for us to understand that he says, the first thing is to be self-controlled and be on the alert. We can't jump to talking about the devil if we are not self-controlled and on the alert, because the devil's roaming around looking for people who don't have self-control. That's a very easy target. I'll be honest. I'm a very easy target because the one thing I struggle with is self-control. That's why I've struggled with addiction in my life, and I've struggled with things, is because I struggle with self-control. And so for me, this is very personal. And a very, like, punch in the face from God to say, hey, these are some things you need to work on. And self-control, self-denial, self-restraint is something that in this world we live in is not very common anymore. We live in an instant gratification world, don't we? If you want it, you take it. But yet we're told here to be of sober spirit. Be self-controlled. Be self-disciplined in your life. These are practical things in the spiritual warfare talk that we're talking about. These are very practical. It's not some pie in the sky kind of thing. This is very practical things. Self-control is a product of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the last one mentioned. In the fruit of the Spirit, it's the last one mentioned. And I believe the reason why is because it kind of sums up all the rest. You can't be very loving if you don't have self-control, because you're going to be thinking about yourself more than other people, so therefore you can't love. Right? Or you're not going to be very kind or good or peaceful, because everything revolves around yourself, your desires, your things that you want, and you can't fulfill the rest of them if you don't have self-control. We look at the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt, and they go and they leave Egypt. They experience the miracles, deliverance from God. They're walking down the path, experiencing God. But yet it says in 1 Corinthians 10, that they were not able to enter the land of promise because they craved evil things. Their desires were so strong that instead of fulfilling the will of God and entering into a land that was prepared, that was beautiful for them, they could not enter into that land because they were so consumed with desires that they could not control. They had no self-control. And when we talk about the war, in spiritual warfare, Paul tells us that everybody's running away a race. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, he says, they exercise self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who runs in a race practices self-control. So when we speak of the subject of spiritual warfare, we must understand that we play a role in it. And a good analogy for us to see is like a shooting star. The way we finish is a lot more important than the way that we start. The way that we start can be very bright and burning and flying, but like a shooting star, it goes out towards the end, kind of like the Israelites. How we finish is extremely more important than how we start the race. And to do that, we have to have self-control. The disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane couldn't stay awake because they had no self-control. Their agenda to want to sleep was far more important than the agenda of Jesus, which was to stay and wait and pray. They couldn't do it because their desires were so strong inside of them, burning inside of them, that they said, I want to sleep. Your will, Jesus, is not as important as my will. They didn't have self-control. We cannot be on the alert if we are not self-controlled. The next thing he tells us is to be on the alert, though. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 6, I have this picture hanging up in my house, and it's the picture of a watchman. And the purpose of the watchman was to watch for the enemy attacking. And so the watchman would sit on the outside of a castle, and he would have a trumpet. And he would sit there and he would watch. And if an enemy was coming up and attacking him, his purpose was to blow the trumpet and to alarm everybody inside the camp, hey, we're under attack. And this picture that I have was painted by a long time ago, and it was from a guy named Leonard Ravenhill. And the picture is a man that's on the castle, and he's holding the trumpet, but he's sleeping. And you look down below, and you see this enemy coming up, a full army coming to attack the castle. And because he was not awake, the enemy came and attacked and destroyed the whole city. And Ezekiel 20:33 says that if you don't blow the trumpet, the blood of all your people is going to be on your head. But if you blow the trumpet and they don't listen to you, then the blood's on their own head because you did what I told you to do. But if you don't blow the trumpet, the blood's going to be on your hand. And I want to say something that I feel like today in the church we need more watchmen. We speak of the gift of prophets, and I believe that the office of a prophet is a part of the fivefold ministry inside the church. But one of the callings of a prophet is to be a watchman, to see what's coming and to speak forth what God tells you to speak and see how the world's operating, see the attacks from the enemy before other people may see it. And we as a church need to be able to take caution and say, okay, God's speaking to us right now, and he's saying something to us. And he says, be on the alert. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, in Matthew 13:25, it says that while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. While men were sleeping, they came. My favorite story in Scripture is the story of Samson. He didn't lose his strength until he fell asleep. He fell asleep and he wasn't on the alert anymore. And he was deceived by the enemy, Delilah. And because of that, he lost all of his strength because he wasn't ready. We have to be on the alert and ready and know that we're in a battle. So then, who is this enemy that we're talking about here? We all know him, the devil, Satan, father of all lies, the serpent from the beginning. We can name all these different names. And if you want to study something, which I think is really cool, we're not going to go into today, but it's really cool to me, is Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 is the story of the devil. It's pretty cool, especially Ezekiel 28, because I'll just throw this out there. Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel's talking to a king, but he's talking to a king but describing Satan. It's crazy. So, anyways, it's really cool to me. But I like that kind of stuff. But we need to know who our enemy is. Jesus says, what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first down to sit and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one that's coming against him with 20,000? We have to know who the enemy, we have to know how he works, how he operates. And this morning, I want to talk about two different ways in which he operates that are very, one of them is very personal, and one of them is very large. Sort of like the battle, one's the battle, one's the war this morning. But before we jump into that, one of the things I've always wondered with spiritual warfare is, what is the difference between the flesh, when we just decide to do something evil, and when an evil spirit or the devil is coming and tempting us to do something? You see, there's a correlation between the two, because if we're honest, we could go do a lot of evil things without the devil ever coming and telling us to do it, right? We could go do evil things without him coming and tempting us, but yet there is still the other side of it where he does come and tempt us. So we have to figure out the difference between the two. How do we know what is coming from us and what is coming from the enemy? If we are filling our minds purposefully, filling our minds with gasoline, he is going to shoot his fiery darts at us. He doesn't even have to hit us, and we will be engulfed in flames. Get the picture. If you're filling your mind with gasoline, even if he doesn't hit you with an arrow, the flames and the sparks are going to come up, and they could, even if he gets close to hitting you, you could be engulfed in flames because of that. And we have the choice of what we put into our mind. We have that choice. But if we're putting things into our mind and then wondering why we're being afflicted by the enemy and why we're under the influence of the enemy, why he's attacking us, it may just be simply because we're putting things in our mind that we shouldn't be putting in there. If you're putting pornography in your mind, you will be engulfed with pornography. And you will deal with the shame and the guilt and the pain and the sorrow for years and years and years and years to come because of that sin. That is just the way that this world works, and it's true. So we have to learn the difference between the two. Our mind, we've heard it said before, but our mind is a battlefield. That is absolutely true. That is 100% true. Your mind and my mind is a battlefield where we are being attacked in our mind. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." The mind of unbelievers, if you're an unbeliever here today, your mind is blinded by the enemy. Your mind is blinded by the enemy. But Jesus Christ breaks through the blindness and the darkness, and he penetrates. And we open the eyes of the blind so that you may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan unto God, that you can receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus penetrates the darkness, but he blinds the eyes of unbelievers. But for us Christians, he corrupts ours. See, there's a difference. We have our eyes opened. We know Jesus. But it doesn't mean he can't come corrupt it. So here's a question. According to this verse, well, let's do this first. I want you to repeat after me. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So what that means is this. Your issues that you're facing right now against people is not against people. They're not. We war against spiritual things. But a lot of the times, we as people, we focus on the flesh and blood of things, don't we? We look at people. But this scripture says our war is not against flesh and blood. Against principalities. Against powers in the heavenly places. There's something spiritual going on behind the scenes that we are at war against. So we shouldn't be at war against people. I have no problem with people that go and picket abortion clinics, because I know some of them personally, and I know their heart, and I know they're very, very loving. But they also understand that there's a spirit behind that. That the war is not against the people that are doing it, or even the people that are administering it. It's against the spirit behind that institution. Behind the scenes, that's what we are at war against. That's the thing that's at war with us, not the people. So we have to understand that this morning. So what are we destroying according to this verse? Let's just kind of dissect it a little bit. What are we destroying? Speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So we're destroying speculations, opinions, lofty things, arguments. These are immaterial things that we are destroying. These aren't material things. These are immaterial things that are coming that we are destroying. What led Adam and Eve to fall? They believed the lie of the enemy. Right? They didn't fall just because they fell. There was something that happened that led them to fall. They believed the lie of the enemy that came to them. Did God really say? Because of this, they stopped believing God. Now, where is this battle taking place, according to this verse? In our thoughts, in our mind. So we're destroying speculations, opinions, arguments, lies. we're at in our mind. So I know this is kind of simple, but I feel like it's very important because we're all attacked in our mind. And it says this, we are destroying fortresses. Now, what is a fortress? A fortress is a place of power. A fortress is a place of power the enemy has. But it's saying that we are destroying fortresses. But here's a question. How are fortresses built? One brick at a time. Right? Fortresses are built one brick at a time. So I got a little illustration here. I didn't have any Legos at my house except for these little bitty ones, and y'all wouldn't be able to see it. So I had to go next door and get some Legos this morning. And I'm hoping this illustration works because this is a fly off the seat of my pants kind of one. So we're going to see how this goes. But let's say this. This is your mind, okay? You get saved. You love Jesus. Everything's going great. Your mind is pure. You still got some stuff from your flesh that you're fighting against, but you love God. But then let's say that the enemy comes and he lies to us in our mind and he says things like, you're ugly. God's never going to love you. And you believe it. Okay, there's one brick. And then he goes on and he says, you're going to be really happy if you dive into that sin. You're going to find happiness if you fall into that sin. It's going to give you some joy. You're going to love it. It's going to give you pleasure beyond anything you could imagine. And you believe it. And you fall into it. Well, then you fall into it. So then you got the guilt, the shame, the rejection that comes with that. And as we're sitting here, we can see that there's some lies that we're believing that are being multiplied and multiplied. And they're just going to keep growing and growing and growing. And we're going to keep just stacking up these fortresses to where finally, and we don't have time to stack all these up and I can't even get them out of the box, but we can't, we're going to have these fortresses like this. Built around, and they're going to keep stacking up and stacking up all around. And then he's going to start building this fortress around our mind. So now every decision we make has to go through the fortress. You won't make this choice. Maybe God's saying, I want you to go move and become a missionary somewhere. Well, how am I going to provide for my family? Because he came to you and he told you that the love of money will satisfy you. How can I go and fulfill the calling of my life? I've sinned a lot. I'm not worthy. And so you're making decisions from your mind through the fortress that he has built in your mind. Do we see that? Fortresses. He builds them one lie at a time, at a time, at a time, until we are surrounded in our mind can't function the way that it was meant to function. You have control over your own mind. You do. You can think about what you want to think about. You are not forced to think about things you don't want to think about. Right now you're thinking. And you chose to do that. We have to understand, we have a free will when it comes to what we think about. But the enemy tells us we don't. He comes and he deceives us, and this is a personal battle. But this is what Jesus says. This is what it tells us. But our weapons are not fleshly, but they are divinely powerful. So what are the divinely powerful weapons? Let me give you two of them. Number one, repentance. Repentance. Repentance means the changing of the mind. It's what it means. We could say it means turning away from your sin. It does mean that, but it means the changing of the mind, because if you change your mind about something, you will turn away from sin. Okay? If you change your mind, you will turn away. And so it means the changing of the mind. So whenever we hit, whenever this fortress has already been built, though, how are we going to get rid of this fortress that's been built? Well, we're going to start with repentance. And we're going to start saying things like this. I know I've sinned, but don't rejoice over me, over my enemy, Because though I have fallen, I'm going to rise. Because what Jesus says about me, I am in Christ and I am covered by his blood. He loves me and you have no power over me over that situation right there. So we're going to take four of these off because I don't need more guilt or regret or shame because those things don't go with me anymore. And we're going to change our mind about that. We're going to change our mind and say, you know what, God, you are my provider. I don't need to love money. You're going to give me what I need, my daily bread. I don't need to believe this lie. And I could go and be obedient to your will. And I'm going to repent and change my mind intentionally about the things that you have lied to me about since I was a youth. I was a loser. You ain't got no hope. You didn't even go to college. What a loser. Everybody goes to college. You can't be used by God. You have no formal training. Thank you, Lord, for calling the least of these. Thank you, Lord. You see, we repent and we change our mind about the things. And the second thing is this. How do we overcome the enemy according to Scripture? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we testify and say, no, I am saved. I believe in Jesus, and what he says about me is far more important than what you say about me. His blood covers me. That means that when Jesus looks down from heaven, he sees nothing but the blood of Jesus and his righteousness. So I am no longer under condemnation because of that fact. So, devil, I know that I sin. I know that I struggle. But what you're saying about me is not true. And so we are going to destroy the fortress in our mind to where you have no more power over us anymore. I can now have a clear mind. I can now think about the things of God. And whenever you come again with me and you come back and attack me again, I'm going to have to learn how to fight against that because I don't want another fortress in my mind. Because you have a fortress built in your mind, you will go months and months and months and months of shame, depression, sadness, anger, everything. All the things you can think of is because the enemy has come and put a fortress in your mind and made you believe something about yourself that isn't true. And it takes a long time to get rid of that. Trust me, I know. And it takes a lot more harder steps than just repenting when it first happens, I'll tell you that. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Let's go. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, he deceived Eve by his craftiness. How? That your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion of Christ. Your mind. That's how he deceives, through the mind. Satan didn't go to her heart. He went to her head. He put one little small thought inside of her mind, and she slowly began to desire it. The enemy attacks our minds. Let us not be ignorant about the fact that he can come and whisper things into your mind and make you believe them. Ever felt like your mind was out of control? You can't think straight. You'll read. There's times I will read a book and I will not comprehend one word out of that book. Now, that could just be me. But I'd rather blame on the devil. No. But really, there is some of that. He attacks our minds and he is crafty with it. You can't think straight. We say things like, I'm very forgetful now. Now, I'm not a person who over-spiritualizes stuff. Trust me, I'm not. But I'm also somebody who takes the Bible seriously, and I believe that could be the work of the enemy in your life. It could. We have an active will where we can decide how we want to respond to these things. How do we prevent fortresses from being built in our mind? By an active response to every single thought, argument, speculation that comes into our mind immediately. As soon as a thought comes into your mind, you immediately have to address that thought. And you know the thoughts that come into your mind. You could be sitting there working and you get an image that pops into your mind out of nowhere. You have no desire to think about the thing that just popped into your head and it pops in. Where did that come from? And that's what you asked that question. Where'd that come from? That was weird. That was the work of the enemy. That's what that was. And that's okay. It's not weird and crazy. Hollywood jacks up everything. They make it seem like it's all weird and stuff. It's not weird. It's the world we live in. That was the work of the enemy. So what do you do with that? Do you sit there and let it simmer? Well, if you let it simmer, you may not fall right then, but I guarantee you a few days later you'll fall. You address it immediately. a word of anger comes in against somebody else, what happens? 3 days later, you're gossiping about them. If you would have addressed the anger that you felt about the person in your mind immediately when it came in there and said, that thought is not of Jesus. So this is what I do personally. Because the mind that's set on the flesh is death. The mind that's set on the spirit is life and peace. If you don't have life and peace, it's probably because your mind is set on the flesh. It could be. I rebuke the thoughts that come into my mind. This is me personally. This is just what I do, and I just wanted to share it. I call the thought out by name, and I say, spirit of lust, you are not from God, you are from the enemy, and I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus, and I bind it up, and I send it back to hell where it came from, and you have no power over me. Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And that's what I do. Now, I'm not saying that's not biblical. Like, I read that in the book of whatever. That's not, but what I'm saying is that I actively, immediately, when I hear that thought come into my mind, I have to address, if I do not, and if you do not, you will fall into those things. And you are allowing one brick to be built that you're going to have to go back through a series of things to destroy it and go through a bigger process of repentance instead of just repenting right then and addressing it right then. You're getting a fortress built. But there's hope, even if there's fortresses. We got to believe the Bible. The second thing is, real quick, this is that's the battle, right? We get that picture. That's the battle. That's the small, everyday thing we battle against. The next thing is, this is the war, and it's the power of the world. The power of the world. 1 John 5:19 says that we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, what does he mean by the whole world? Does he mean people? No, because I sang in Sunday school, he's got the whole world in his hands. And that was talking about people. And my Baptist minister better not have been lying to me, and we were singing about the devil, right? That's a no-no. What does he mean by the world? Does he mean the earth? Well, no, because all the earth shows forth the glory of God. So what does he mean by this? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one? Well, that word for world in the original language is the word cosmos. And what it simply means is not the heavens and the stars and the moon and the sun. Tito. What it means is an orderly arranged system. There's an orderly arranged system out there called the world. That's what we call it. So we could read the verse this way. Another way to read it would be this. The whole orderly arranged system lies in the power of the evil one. And that whole orderly arranged system is hostile towards God, does not love God, does not want God. And that whole system is run by one person named the devil. And every single one of us live in that world. But we're called to be in it, not of it. So do we see that? He works through the world. Before there was a fall, this is interesting to me, was there a world? No. Not from the sense that we're talking about it. After the fall, you see the steady decline of creation being done by the enemy. You see him begin to work through the lineage of Cain. We can't go through it. But you see it. It is awesome. And you begin to see some things from the lineage of Cain that are happening through his lineage, that the other side of it, they're seeking God, and they're building instruments of war. One of his sons takes two wives. What? Who gave you that permission, right? First person to ever do it in Scripture. He kills a man. His name is Lamech. He goes and he kills a man because a man hit him or something. I can't remember what it says, but he kills a man. He becomes a murderer just like his ancestor Cain. You begin to see this lineage created. And the world is beginning to start to work in motion after that time. The world is not just some misunderstood friend that we have. The world system that we're talking about is satanic, demonic. And every single one of us lives in it. Satan is utilizing the men, material world, the men of the world, the things that are in the world to head everything up eventually into the kingdom of Antichrist. That's what he's doing. Watchman Nee says this, at that hour, the world system will have reached its zenith. And at that hour, every unit of it will be revealed to be anti-Christian. Behind the world system is a spiritual force headed up by Satan himself. There's a spiritual force out there that is the world. So how do we escape the world? Well, we can't leave the world. No matter where you go, the world's there because it's a spiritual force. Can't move to Antarctica. You're going to be in the world still. And then you would be denying scripture that says this: I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but simply keep them from the evil one, Jesus says in John 17:15. Then he says this: and you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So we're not just supposed to leave the world, we're supposed to actually go into the world and affect it. So this is something that I feel is very practical. When we're faced with alternatives and choices of ways confronts us, the question is not, is this good or evil? We know if it's good or evil. Is it helpful or hurtful? We pretty much know that. The question is good to ask is this of the world or is this of God? That changes the dynamic of the question. Is this of the world or is this of God? See, the time's past where we have to go out into the world and make contact with it. The world's coming to make contact with the church now. I mean, we're all affected by the world, and some of us fall into worldliness. It happens. We know that, and we're honest about it. We confess it. Our deliverance from the world begins this way. And I'm gonna close with this, so if y'all want to come forward. Our deliverance from the world begins not with us giving up this or that, but with us seeing with God's eyes as it pertains to the world. And that is this, that it is a world that is under the sentence of death. Some folks seek deliverance from the world by just simply stepping away from it. But we do it because we understand that the world is sentenced to death, and so because it's already dead, it has no power over us, because it's a dead system. Paul says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world had no power over Jesus. He says the evil one has come, and he has nothing in me. He had nothing in him that he could latch on to. And Paul says, I have been crucified to the world. Now, we could go through things that are included with the world: politics, government, education, arts, sciences. There's all kinds of things that the enemy uses to advance his agenda. And we can see it pretty clear, especially today. But we are called to be separate from the world and to fight against the world. And we need to know that there's a spiritual force that's out there. So whenever we touch something, we may be touching the world. And we need to be careful of that. Lord, we just pray, God, that this morning your presence would move forward, Jesus. God, we love you. God, pray that you would open up our eyes to the reality of the kingdom that we are going to be in. That there's going to be a time that you're going to come destroy the kingdom of this world, and you're going to raise up the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. And God, that is the reality. And so this world has no power over us. We declare that. God, we pray, Lord, that we would fight the fight of faith. We would take the battles that come at us, and we would know that we have power over those things, Jesus. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. World. And we need to be careful of that. Lord, we just pray, God, that this morning your presence would move forward, Jesus. God, we love you. God, pray that you would open up our eyes to the reality of the kingdom that we are going to be in. That there's going to be a time that you're going to come destroy the kingdom of this world, and you're going to raise up the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. And God, that is the reality. And so this world has no power over us. We declare that. God, we pray, Lord, that we would fight the fight of faith. We would take the battles that come at us, and we would know that we have power over those things, Jesus. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus.